Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 21 to 23. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's pray again. To you, O God, we come, and from you, O Lord, we ask your Spirit to teach us your truth. Our Father, we are conscious of our dullness, our stubbornness, our sinfulness, but we pray, O God, too, to be made conscious of your grace, your goodness, and your mercy. O Lord, you know those who are dead in their trespasses and sins and who need to be made alive. You know those, O Lord, who have been made alive but need to be made more so, need to be stirred up, need to have our affections moved and our minds instructed and to be enlightened from on high, who need, O God, to be refreshed and invigorated. We pray, great God, that according to our need, you would meet with us this night and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As we sit here this evening, there are people in this building who now are alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. You are cut off from God and hostile toward him on account of your sin. These were things that we considered last week. But everybody in this building who is not now in such a condition was once in such a state. Estranged from God, cut off from all the blessing that is involved in truly knowing God. And more than merely being cut off from him, we were actively hostile toward him. In our mind, by wicked works, from the core of our being, through our lives, we were against God. We wanted nothing to do with God. Whatever outward appearances might have been, there was in our hearts an antagonism toward the Lord of heaven and of earth. Paul speaks plain and piercing truth. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. But he goes on. Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If Paul speaks of these people, you once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, it begs the question, how then can I change my state before God? How can I cease to be estranged? Where can I find a power that will overcome the hostility of my mind by wicked works? And Paul's answer again slaps the pride and folly of men in the face. You cannot change your state. You can accomplish by yourself no alteration in your condition before God. If you think that you can, what foolish pride that is. And if you think you can find something else that will, apart from God, what proud folly that is. You, says Paul, are not the origin, the centre, nor the orchestrator of God's working. It is God alone who reconciles. You were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now he, God himself, has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. You were alienated, but God worked to reconcile you. Here is that personal application of the cosmic action of our Lord Jesus Christ, subduing all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Paul is now dealing with what that means for God's people in Colossae. And you, what of you? You once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. And here is the joy and wonder. But now, yet now, you have been reconciled. Not by your own costly offerings. Not by your own profound penitence. Not by your own earnest obedience. Not by everything that you give or could have given. Not by all the tears that you might and should have cried. Not by all the service that you would have set out to do. But if you are reconciled, it is by God's way, at God's price, for God's glory, on account of God's mercy. And I think it is a thing wonderful that Paul can speak with such absolute certainty of the state of these believers now. You once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. But now God has reconciled you in the body of Christ's flesh through death. You stand as reconciled men and women. Once you were lost, but now you are found. And Paul praises God for it and presses it home upon the consciences of the Colossians in order that they too might be stirred up to praise and thanksgiving. As we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper this evening, so long as it is my privilege to preach in the evenings, I hope to take, if Colossians does not supply an appropriate text, something that will help us to prepare to sit at the Lord's table. But what more appropriate text could there be than to hear Paul speak of being reconciled by God in the body of Christ's flesh through his death, to present us holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. I want then, looking at the few words in chapter 1 and verse 21 and into verse 22, to set three simple realities before you this evening. The reality of Christ's work, the reality of Christ's humanity, and the reality of Christ's sacrifice. First, the reality of Christ's work. Yet now, he, that is God, has reconciled you, implied, in the body of Christ's flesh through death. Paul's catchword in this section is reconciliation, and he uses it both in a broad and in a specific sense. He has spoken of it in the broadest, universal, cosmic sense of the pacification of all things by Jesus Christ. Everything in this created world subdued to serve God's glory. And Paul is now applying that very specifically to Christians. And you, he's showing them the place that they had in God's great scheme of reconciliation. For the glorious grace of God toward his elect means that not that they are destroyed, but that they are delivered. Not that they are abandoned, but that they are adopted. For these believers, the reconciliation does not mean that they are crushed beneath the rod of the conquering Christ, but that they are washed clean and drawn into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. This then is a definite and accomplished deed. He has reconciled you. Christ has accomplished this. God has done it in the Lord Jesus, his Son. Once you were cut off, once you were estranged, once you were alienated, once you were hostile, once you were antagonistic toward God, but you have been reconciled once and for all. You are the object, says Paul, of a decisive transfer from a state of enmity to a condition of peace. You remember we said that to be alienated was to have been transferred under a hostile power. And Paul says, well, God got a hold of you and God brought you back to himself. He sees the Colossians again in this great cosmic context, subject to all that the fall brought in, cut off from God under the authority and slavery of Satan. And Paul says, but God reached out in might and in power and drew you back to himself and broke down the enmity that existed and has made there to be peace between him and his holiness and you through his redemption. God here is putting an end to the grief, to the woe, to the shame, and to the bleakness of a godless existence. And he is bringing his people into the warm embrace of his love. You see, God does not treat us like prisoners of war, throwing open the gates of the camp and then leaving us to make our way home through enemy territory. God says he has reconciled us. He has released us from our slavery, released us from our bondage. He has changed our hearts and he has drawn us to himself. Reconciliation, not mere toleration. God is not putting up with us. God is not looking at us in a grudging acceptance and says, well, all right then, I suppose I'll have to do with you. Reconciliation is the language of a full-orbed welcome. This is the language of our Heavenly Father saying, I have brought you into my family. I've adopted you. You are mine. There is now no distance between us. It is not only that enmity has ceased, but that peace and joy and blessing and love have been established. And the blessing of God in Christ then is made to abound toward us. The barriers have all been removed. Sin has been addressed. The waves of divine love have swept down upon the dam of our own ungodliness and utterly destroyed it, so that the blessings of God's love flood throughout every part of our lives. If you are in Christ, your now, your present existence, your present fixed condition, the thing that has used to condemn and damn and destroy and make you miserable, that has ceased to be the case, and you now stand at peace with God. You are in Christ. You are beloved. You are delighted in. You are rejoiced over with singing. Christian, do you believe that that is how God looks upon you? I know how you look upon yourself. You look upon yourself as still a sinner. I hope you do. I hope you recognize that you are not yet made perfect. But do you also recognize that in Christ, God looks upon you as clothed in the righteousness of his only begotten and much beloved Son? God recognizes that there is work still to be done, but you have been reconciled. And God loves you with an unparalleled and unparallelable love. You are the object of his delight, the object of his complacency, and every single thought and word and deed that God has toward you is characterized by his love to you as a reconciled man or woman. That's what you are. That is the reality of Christ's finished work. God has reconciled you. God has brought you back to himself. God has established full and blessed peace between him and you through Jesus Christ. But there is a second reality Beginning now in verse 22, what was the instrument of the accomplishment of this reconciliation? It's the reality of Christ's humanity that now comes to the fore. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul speaks of God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. How did he do that? How did he accomplish that great act of reconciliation? It was in the body of his flesh. We have an incarnate Redeemer. God with us. The God-man. Again, look at chapter 2 and verse 9. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It was by the Son himself that God worked, and by the Son as he came into this world, that God executed his plan of reconciliation. And he would not otherwise, and he could not otherwise, for it is bound up in the humanity of Christ that he saved his people from their sins. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 2, we read that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. The law could not save you. It could only expose you. It could only condemn you. And that because it was weak through the flesh. Your humanity was the sphere and the seat of ungodliness, of an alienation, of antagonism toward God. And the law only showed you for what you were, a wretched sinner. But what the law could not do, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Paul's language is so careful at that point. Christ came into the closest possible relationship to sinful men and their sin, without himself ever being sinful or committing sin, in order that he might have close and conclusive dealings with sin. If Christ were to deal with the sin that is in us, Christ had to become like us, to be made like us, in order to come into contact with the sin that gripped us. And it was in the flesh then that our Lord Jesus Christ joined battle with sin, fought against sin, and won the victory over sin, executing judgment upon it where? In his flesh. When he died upon the cross, sin was being condemned, cast down in the likeness of the very sinful flesh that was the seat and agent of sin. The very place where sin was reigning in you was the ground of Christ's triumph over sin. Where you failed abjectly, Christ conquered completely. In the body of his flesh, he won this great victory. It may have been that there was in Colossae a false spirituality. You remember perhaps in chapter 2 and verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Paul was speaking there of those who were imposing regulations upon the Colossian Christians, who were always dealing with the body, who were trying to put down the body, and who may then have been exalting the spirit over the flesh. Paul says that you are whole men and women, and you are wholly reconciled. These men and women in Colossae, these false teachers, they may have been denying the reality of Christ's incarnation. They were pointing certainly to other angelic intermediaries, to some kind of super spiritual mediators. But this language excludes angelic powers. When you were reconciled, the instrument of it was one who came in the body of his flesh, who stood with you, who was like you, who was not apart from you, who was God with you, and so able to work on your behalf. And in his real, whole, full humanity, Christ reconciled your real, whole, full humanity, body and soul, back to his Father. It was in the body of his flesh that our Lord Jesus worked. That brings us to the reality of Christ's sacrifice. For it was in the body of that flesh that he died. How is it that you stand reconciled before God? On what basis do you as a Christian enjoy peace with the God of heaven and earth? You were not reconciled to God by the mere existence of his Son. You were not reconciled merely by the fact that that Son took upon himself flesh and blood. You are not reconciled by virtue of Christ's being nice or good or kind. You are not even reconciled by virtue of his being mighty and powerful and merciful and compassionate and loving. You are reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. That is where the reconciliation occurred. The real man, Jesus Christ, really died in the place of sinners in order to restore fellowship with God. The crucial and the decisive event in God's plan of reconciliation was the death of Jesus Christ. And you cannot separate Christ's incarnation from Christ's immolation, Christ's humanity from Christ's sacrifice. For one without the other is not worthy, is incapable of accomplishing the plan of God. You cannot be reconciled to a holy God without atonement being made for your sin. There is no atonement made for sin without a sacrifice for sin. And there is no sacrifice for sin that does not involve the death of the one sacrificed. And so, no death but the death of Jesus Christ the righteous would suffice for our reconciliation. The law, says the writer to the Hebrews, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect? For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Behold, I have come to do your will. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Behold, I have come to do your will. By that will, We have been sanctified, set apart to God through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. But it is not only possible, but true, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all transgression. There is a once-for-all sacrifice that is sufficient to reconcile God to sinners. There is blood that can make the foulest clean. His cross is the scene of triumph over sin and death and hell. Again in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The cross was the scene of Christ's triumph over the disarmed principalities and powers. It was where the Lamb was slain for his people. It was the death of shame and agony and curse. But it was the death of victory, of triumph, of accomplishment, of God's great plan and purpose for sinners like you and like me. In my place, condemned, he stood. But in being condemned in my place, my Saviour condemned sin and so secured a reconciliation for every one of his people. And, says Paul, you were there upon his heart when he made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, when Christ was subduing the cosmos to his Father's will, when Christ was disarming, was making a public spectacle and triumphing over principalities and powers, when Christ was wiping out the handwriting of the requirements, it was the requirements that were against us that he wiped out. In the midst of all the grandeur of his finished work, there is this glorious reality that you were on his mind and on his heart. When he died, the Lord Jesus thought of you. Remember, he turned away from the drugged wine that was offered to him. Was that so that he could think of you with love undimmed, with his mind fully focused, even in the midst of his death agonies, that you might be borne upon his heart? As the high priest went once a year into the most holy place with a breastplate bearing the names of Israel upon his chest, so our Lord Jesus Christ went once and for all into the most holy place to offer up his own blood, and so to cleanse us. And when he did, you were on his mind and on his heart. You are engraved in the palms of his hands, and eternity cannot erase his love for you. There is no peace with God apart from Christ's real work carried out in his real humanity by his real death. Anyone here this evening who can say that I once was alienated and an enemy in my mind by wicked works, yet now I am reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, by very nature of the declaration, points to Christ's atoning sacrifice as the grounds of his hope. And that is why at the Lord's Supper we return month by month to the broken body and the shed blood of our Redeemer. This meal returns us time and time again to the death of the incarnate Redeemer, Jesus Christ. You remember how John spoke in 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Christ was there to be seen, to be handled, to be touched. He was real. He was a man, as much man, more man than you or I will ever be until we are like him. And here we have a touchable, tasteable, real reminder of our real Redeemer, who in his body underwent the cruel death of the cross in order that we might be reconciled to God. These tokens speak of Christ's reconciling death, and they speak to us of peace and pardon, of joy and of blessing. They are the testimony over again that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and that when that great reconciliation was accomplished, that every kingdom, tribe and tongue and nation should have its representatives amongst the people of God. You were in the mind and on the heart of the one who hung there dying, his body being broken and his blood being shed. Let these things then be a reminder to us to serve in the body of our flesh the one who saved us in the body of his. Our response to the God of our salvation is not merely theoretical. It is not merely spiritual. As Christ in his body, as that was the platform and the arena in which he saved us, so it is with this body, this redeemed humanity, that we walk this earth to serve and glorify our God. He secured your whole humanity through the willing sacrifice of his own. He gave everything that he was. What will you give to him? As we stand before these things this evening, as we look upon the bread and the wine, we said that Paul wants to emphasize both the horror of what we once were and the glory of what we have become. And unless we grasp the two, we shall not have our hearts stirred the way they should be by the marvel of God's mercy toward us. The fact that we once were alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works, and the implication that that is no longer the case, that in itself almost beggars our belief. But not only that, we have been reconciled. That estrangement and hostility has been once for all addressed, and God has now brought us back to himself. Wonder of wonders, we have peace with the God of heaven and earth, who should and could have condemned us, but loves us, delights in us, and embraces us with all the fullness of divine love. And my friends, that in itself is a marvel of mercy, that estranged and hostile sinners should be reconciled to God. But more marvelous yet is not simply that we were reconciled, but how. How? Because you stand this night at peace with God, and your peace was secured in the body of Christ's flesh through his death. He teaches us love. He teaches us joy. He gives us blessings incalculable. Amen.